We'd appreciate it if you would turn with us to 1 Peter chapter 3. We read this just a few moments ago, and we're sure that many of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture. Some very wonderful teaching here in this passage concerning some beauty secrets. Now, this message this morning is dedicated to the women, and yet I hope that the men will be listening, and I hope that you won't be scared off by the fact that if we finish this today, Lord willing, then we'll be in the seventh verse next week, and that'll be dedicated to the men. So you needn't, excuse me, we won't next week, because we have missionary conference, don't we? Well, it'll be the week following, so the men get a week reprieve. But nevertheless, we want this morning to concentrate our attention in this passage of Scripture. One of the most prevalent problems of the early church was the Christian wife living with an unbelieving husband. I'm sure you realize that it is also a prevalent problem even today. And naturally, the newfound relationship with Christ and the subsequent release from the bondage of sin gave the woman a whole new sense of worth and a whole new value system. This was, of course, a cause of real concern. The wife, of course, wanted her husband to share with her the wonderful joys of knowing Jesus Christ. And that concern then would lead sometimes to nagging him and pressuring him and preaching to him and all kinds of things like that. Until finally there were a great many men in the early church who were driven away from the gospel. And Peter addresses himself to this problem as he begins to deal with the matter of being established in our household. That passage, that section, embraces verses 1 through 7. And he begins by dealing with the wife and then deals with the husband. So this morning we want to talk about the position of the woman in relationship with her husband. Verse 1 speaks something concerning the attitude that she must have. And verse 2 speaks a bit concerning some actions. Verses 3 and 4 speak concerning her adornment. And then verses 5 and 6 are an amplification of that which is given here in the verses previous. So let's look at this morning. Begins, first of all, with the attitude, and begins as well with the idea of a pattern. The word likewise is the very first word that we have here. It's homeos, and this word is a word that means in like manner to that which has gone before. It refers us back to the message of last week and the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, even under the most adverse circumstances. Really, the word likewise means that we should preach all over again what we said at the end of chapter 2. And we hope that if you need review on that, you'll get the tape and that you'll hear it, because it's very, very important for us to realize that what we said last week applies now to this situation as well. Not only as a person who is suffering, but a person who is married as well. Not that there's any similarity, of course, but in any event, the Lord wants us to remember His attitude even as we maintain an attitude toward our husband. And so it says here, likewise, you wives, that is, wives that are believers, particularly referring to them because this epistle was written, as you know, to believers, be in subjection. The word subjection is, again, the root word is hupotasso. We've seen this before. It means to be under the authority, or to order yourselves under the authority, under the command of someone else. And so it tells you, wives, that you are to order your lives under the command and the authority of your husband. Now, that's a tough one, isn't it? It's all right to say that concerning bosses. It's all right to say that concerning government. But it gets pretty sticky when you start telling women that they ought to order their life under the authority of their husband. This word here is in the present tense, which means you're to keep on doing it, no matter what. And then there's also another thought in the word itself, it's in the middle voice. Now, whenever you find a Greek word in the middle voice, it means one particular thing. It means that you benefit from the action of the verb. When you submit, there is benefit to you. That's what this is telling us here in regard to women. You Christian wives, constantly be in subjection for your own benefit. Now, the benefit, of course, is revealed a little bit later. And there are two very specific benefits that are involved. I'll just mention them. One is the salvation of the husband. But another one is the inner beauty of the woman herself. We'll be talking about that as we get to it. But then notice it says that you are to constantly, for your own benefit, order your conduct underneath the authority of your husband. But it doesn't just say your husband, it says your own husband. Now this points out another particular problem. A problem that often is found even in our society today. You're not to order yourself under the authority of someone else's husband. You're not to order yourself under the advice and the authority and the counsel of other husbands. One of the problems that we have is that a lot of fine Christian women living with an unsaved husband feel as though they must get their counsel from other men who, of course, are Christians. And great problems arise in the church as a result. You're not to live your life under the command of other men. You're to get your advice, you're to look to your husband for leadership, and then willingly submit to his authority. One of the reasons that many women find that their husbands are really turned off concerning the gospel is because they have looked to other men for spiritual leadership, for a spiritual image. And of course, then there's also the tendency to compare your husband with that person who is a Christian man. And to think in terms, oh, I wish my husband was like him. See? And as a result, the husband builds within his heart a real resentment for the gospel. One of the things that I found very successful in dealing with unsaved husbands is in talking with them, if I have the opportunity, just to say to them, you know, I really need your help. Your wife's got a problem. Looks at me and he knows that already. She's got a problem. But he thought the church was the reason. Now he's beginning to wonder. We recognize the problem. What's the problem? Well, your wife just does not seem to submit to your authority. Well, he knows that too. And somehow or another it breaks down the barrier as he begins to realize that the Word of God is not teaching women to rebel against their husband's authority, but rather willingly submit to their authority. Oh, I'll tell you, it makes a whole lot of difference. You know, when you marry, you willingly place yourself under the authority of your husband. And I think that if there are any single girls in our congregation this morning, that's something you really have to ask yourself. You really have to consider that, girls. When you marry a fellow, could you, under every circumstance, live under the command and the authority of this man? And one reason that women, a lot of times, resent their husbands after they're married is because they never thought that through. Can you willingly surrender your freedom? Because you do. When you're married, you give up your freedom to a man. And Scripture makes it very, very plain that that's what happened. No, it's for your benefit that you give up that freedom. There's a fulfillment when a woman willingly gives up her freedom to the man that God has called to be her husband. And I'll tell you, God in His grace and mercy has given some wonderful things in Scripture concerning this. But before you get married, you still have a choice. After you get married, just submit, ladies. But before you're married, you have to ask yourself, could I willingly, under all conditions, submit to the authority of this man? It may make you a little slower in finding that person, that right man, but I'll tell you, it'll make your marriage extremely happy. And so you need to learn then to look to your husband. Because when you married him, women, when you married that man, you gave up your freedom. And now you look to him for leadership. You look to him for counsel. You look to him for all of those things that sometimes you go running off to other people to talk to about. You can find often that a husband, even an unsaved husband, will have better sense about your need and your problem than even a man who is a believer in Christ, even a pastor. One of the reasons that I try to urge women to go to their husbands and ask them questions. Don't tell them, ask them. That's one of the problems. When you go to your husband and you tell him, look, you're all wrong. You don't know anything. You're not a Christian. You fail to realize that God gives a man something very special. He gives him the command and the authority, whether he's a Christian or not. And with that, God gives an insight on the part of the man into the real need of the woman. And many men have just been turned off by their wives and have refused the gospel simply because the wife has been operating under the authority of some counselor rather than operating under the authority of the husband that God gave her. You women need to realize it's vital, absolutely vital, that you realize that God can give you direction and leading through the proper procedure. And the proper procedure is the command and the authority of your husband. I realize that's a bitter pill to swallow. But that's the pattern that God has given us in this passage. Then look at the problem. It says that, and that word that introduces a purpose clause, as it often does. That if, the word if here is a first class condition in the Greek. A first-class condition is a fulfilled condition. It means if and it's so. So what it's saying here is that since any obey not the word. And the force of the word here is even since. Even since, in spite of the fact that your husband is not a believer, you still obey his authority. That's what this says here. That, with the purpose that, since, even since, your husband is not a Christian, even since he will not obey the truth, the word of God. So this is an existing condition, and it has its problems, but the wife is still to submit. And the word any here is speaking of the husband, the unbelieving husband, because it says, if any, obey not the word. The word to obey here is a word we've seen before in this book. It means to be unpersuadable. It means he will not be persuaded. He is a man who has heard the gospel, but he's not convinced that the gospel is true. He's a man who understands that there is a Christian way of life. He probably has heard it, maybe from his wife, when she first became a believer and went home all excited and told him all about it. And he hears it and he says, I'm not convinced. I will not be convinced. I refuse to do what you've done. I'm going to go my own way. He has refused the gospel. He's been negative to the word of God. And so the word here is a technical word, meaning the word of God. The word that if any unbelieving husband will be negative to the word of God, they, that is the husband, also may without a word. Now, our King James says the word, but that article is not in the Greek, and the reason that they put it here is simply, it seems to be in order. But nevertheless, the word here is not the word of God in the technical sense, but rather what the wife says, probably concerning the word of God. In other words, the wife, I think the word that the Berkeley used was the word argument, without argument. And the idea is the wife doesn't sneak around figuring out ways so she can preach the message to her husband. See, it's not a matter of the wife preparing a sermon for him daily. And he does something wrong and she says to him, ah, that just proves you're a sinner. See, no, sir. You back off and without saying a word, you allow the Spirit of God to work in his heart. How? Well, by means of the conversation. Now, the word conversation, as you probably recognize by now, does not mean talk. It means walk. It's a word that means manner of life. It means your behavior. In other words, it's not by nagging him. It's not by being your mean old self. It's not by bullying him into a decision for Christ. It's simply allowing the Holy Spirit to live the life of Jesus Christ through your life to the glory of God. You see, you women do not remodel your husbands. You don't badger them and bully them. You don't shame them into being a Christian. That's not the way to win your husband. The way to win your husband is to live a life that is before him pure, a life that before him is that which is right, and a life that is ordered under the authority of that husband, looking to that husband as a leader. You say, what if my husband won't lead? Most women that say that indicate their own self-will. And they're indicating that they are not looking to their husband for leadership. A man many times will not lead until he has that opportunity. We shared at the retreat concerning one of our families, that one of the fellows that was there, and he and his wife fellowship with us here in the church. One particular evening in prayer meeting, I mentioned something I had mentioned to this woman in private in counseling, when I told her that the scripture says that if a woman wants to know anything, she shouldn't speak up in church. She should ask her husband at home. Scripture makes this very clear. Of course, there's a whole implication there, but nevertheless, I applied it specifically to the fact that this really is where we need to go. And of course, her reaction was similar. You know, but my husband's so quiet, he just doesn't say anything. And I challenged her to try this. On one night in prayer meeting, I mentioned this publicly. And she came up to me afterward, all excited. She says, you know, Pastor, I just have to tell you, and I use this with her permission, I just have to tell you. The other night I had a question. My first inclination was to call you and find out what you had as far as an answer to this question. But she said, I remembered what you said, and I asked my husband. And you know what? We sat down and for 3 hours we studied the Bible together. We've never done that before. And we found the answer. And we both were so excited when together from God's Word we found the answer. And she says it's done so much for our relationship together. If you women could only know that. If you could only know that as you and your husband, perhaps even your unsaved husband, but even an unsaved husband, when you go to him humbly, meekly, with a question concerning a need in your life, you might be surprised at the insight that God will give him. And at the same time, God will use that meek, humble, quiet spirit to touch the life of this man who is outside Jesus Christ. Now, that goes then to the problem and the power, because the power of the wife is really that of her manner of life before her husband. There is nothing so powerful to an unsaved husband as a wife who lives Jesus Christ before him. Now, we may have in our congregation this morning some unsaved husbands. Perhaps here with a Christian wife. And perhaps some of you wives have given your husband the wrong impression of what the Christian life teaches. You know, I had a man call me on the phone the other day. And he said, he started off something like this. He says, you know what I think of your Bible? He says, you can chuck it. I said, what in the world? You know, well, he said, my wife has told me all those things that are in the Bible. He said, I'm not buying. Oh, I could tell I had a real tiger by the tail. This guy really was turned on. And so I said, well, I said, I'm interested in knowing. What makes you think that you know about the Bible if you haven't read it? Well, he said, because, he said, I've watched my wife. And he says, she used to be so wonderful before she became a Christian. But since she's become a Christian, she is just so hard to live with. And boy, he went down the line and began to tell me the things. And I thought, oh, this poor woman, she's done everything wrong. So I told him, I said, well, you know something? I said, whatever your wife has been saying, I'm not sure it's correct. I said, I'm not sure what she's told you. I'm not sure exactly what impression she's left. But I can tell you this. If what she's done is what you say she's done, then I believe that God has some answers for her. She needs some help. And he said, well, you're not kidding. She's coming to you. It was interesting because the way the Lord worked the circumstance out, the woman had made an appointment with me and I hadn't gotten the word yet. So I didn't know she'd made an appointment. And he said, I hope you'll tell her. I said, don't worry, mister, I sure will. When that wife came in, I told her, I said, you know, I feel very badly. Now, they were separated at the time. I feel very badly to know that your life has really been a life of hypocrisy before your husband. And she said, what do you mean hypocrisy? She says, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done this, and I've done that, done this. Boy, I've told him every day, I faithfully told him about how he's a sinner and going to hell. And boy, she'd done all of this. And I said, you did it all wrong. Wrong? I thought we were supposed to be a witness and a testimony. I said, have you read 1 Peter 3? No. What does it say? I took this passage, and I began to show her. And I said, you know, your husband believes that Christianity teaches that a wife should rebel against her husband. And because he believes that, he'll never become a believer until his mind is changed. You know, I don't know the sequel to this story yet. I wish I could tell you everything was rosy, but all I know is the woman called back on the phone and talked to my secretary and said, tell the pastor that we've gone back together and things are really happening. I'll contact him later if he can be a further help. You know, my heart just is thrilled when I hear that kind of thing. And as I say, to my knowledge, yet these people don't attend here. They attend PBC, the woman attends PBC. And it just thrills my heart to realize that somehow we've been able to bring a message to a woman so that she sees that she should not get her help and her counsel and her authority from other men, but from her own husband. And as a result, God is answering. Now, some of you, I saw some heads nodding here in the congregation a few moments ago, and a few knowing looks, you know, from some of you that have come to me for counsel and have heard me turn to 1 Peter 3 and talk to you this way. If you'd send your husband to me when you've got needs or questions, I would far rather have you learn from your husbands than learn from me. And if I can teach your husbands, then your husbands in turn can teach you. And as a result, there will be a satisfying relationship between you and your husband on a spiritual basis. Now, I'm talking just in this moment, particularly to those that are Christian husbands. Some of you Christian husbands need to be aware of the fact your wife has a great many probing, pressing questions. God has made her a somewhat helpless creature. And she's out of tune with God's plan when she becomes self-sufficient and doesn't need anybody. When she becomes self-sufficient and independent of her husband, A woman only becomes complex when she is no longer with her husband. Then comes big problems and big questions, and because she no longer has that spiritual leader. See? But, oh, I'll tell you, you men ought to develop in your own life a place of spiritual leadership, and you women ought to willingly submit to the authority of that husband. Well, now that has to do with the attitude primarily. You'll notice the next verse begins to bring forth the idea of something that actually is seen in the life. While they behold, and the word behold in the purpose clause is picked up here, with the purpose that they behold your chaste conversation. The word behold is a word that means to carefully observe. It's not a word that means a quick glance and then you look away and promptly forget what you saw, but rather it's indicating that the wife is watching the husband. The husband is watching the wife, I should say. The husband is watching the wife. He's beholding you. He's not just watching you and seeing you in a moment and then looking away, but he's watching every moment of every day to see reality in your life. He's beholding your chaste manner of life, your pure manner of life, your undefiled manner of life. And then it says coupled with fear. The word coupled is in italics. It's not in the original. But the thought is there because it's a combination of, first of all, purity, decency, and then devotion. A devotion, a fear of God that gives you then a reverence for your husband as well. The husband sees the character of the wife, and he sees her as one who has real respect for his authority. He sees her as one that is living a pure life, one that really has a reverence for him and for his authority, and as a result, he will be won to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here that he can be won. He can be gained, literally, in verse 1. He can be gained by means of the manner of life of the wives. And then in verse 3, it begins talking about adornment. And he talks about it, first of all, from the negative standpoint, and then he talks to it about from the standpoint of the positive. The word adorning here is a word from which we get our word cosmetics. The word is cosmos. It speaks of an ordered system. It often speaks of the world as God created it, an ordered thing. And yet here it is speaking of having a real fitting, orderly demeanor about you. In other words, the Christian wife is to be adorned in keeping with that which is fitting for a Christian. And the words here indicate the same thought that we learned about in chapter 1 and verse 14 when it said that we're not to fashion ourselves after the world. Remember, the word fashion means to masquerade. It means to have something on the outside that is really not a part of the character within. You see, the character within the Christian wife is that of Christ-likeness. God has implanted his person within you. And as a result, the true character of the Christian wife should be that of a Christ-like life. When we're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that we're not to be conformed to the world, it's the same word, to masquerade. You're to let not an outward beauty, an artificial beauty, be the thing that is attracting your husband, but rather an inner beauty, as is taught in the following verse. So the woman is not to masquerade. She's not to have something on the outside to detract from that inner beauty, but rather is to allow that inner beauty to show through. The women in this particular society, as Peter wrote, were primarily sex objects. And there was a very low value on women in that day. And so some women figured, okay, if I'm going to win my husband, then the way to win him is by having an alluring, gaudy, conspicuous dress so that he'll notice me. The thing that Peter is teaching here is that is not the way to win your husband. Peter says it won't work. You'll never get this now. You'll never win someone truly to the Lord Jesus Christ by appealing to his lower nature, by attracting him sexually, by attracting him from the standpoint of the desires of his old sin nature. Some people think that we can allure young people by having the kind of music that appeals to their old sin nature. I'll tell you, they're off base. We can never run a successful program for reaching people as long as we appeal to their old sin nature. Because all that does is simply arouse their old sin nature and cause those wrong desires to well up within them. You'll never reach people properly for Jesus Christ that way. You might, in the process, there might be someone who makes a decision because of some other reason, but you're not going to win them that way. So women, just by allowing their bodies to be alluring to their husbands, could not win them to Christ. There had to be more than the outward. There had to be the inner beauty, as is elaborated on a bit later. So he tells them very specifically, you're not going to win them by fancy hairdos. There's nothing wrong with having your hair look nice, ladies. Don't anybody go away from here today and say, Pastor said we shouldn't fix our hair or go to the beauty shop. Not that at all. But the women in this day fixed their hair in an elaborate array, twining it with gold, and would fix it and sometimes wear three wigs at one time. Can you imagine, ladies? They'd have a wig upon a wig upon a wig. And if they would have all of these fancy things, and they would have a multicolored hairdo, you see? And this was to be alluring to their husband. He says, don't do that. Don't go that route. And then you're not going to win him by wearing fancy jewelry. Now, I picked up some statistics on the jewelry of that age, and I threw them back in the wastebasket. I'll tell you, by the time I wrote it all down, I figured I'd never get this message preached if I gave you all that stuff. You can't believe the amount of money that women in the ancient world spent on jewelry. Of course, I didn't have any current statistics because it wasn't in my Bible dictionary. But I imagine that if we picked up some statistics on cosmetics and things today, we probably would find quite a similar thing. But what he's referring to here is not a prohibition to wear jewelry. Nothing wrong with wearing jewelry. But what he's talking about is a conspicuous, gaudy, expensive, elaborate display. Many of these women in the ancient world thought that simply by, you know, putting all of this jewelry, they wore, some of them in some areas wore nose rings as well as earrings. And not only small earrings, but big earrings. Boy, you know, I heard of a gal that was wearing earrings and one of them fell off and it broke her neck when it swung her to the side. You know, and it's amazing. But these big, gaudy jewelry, all of this jewelry. And you see, the problem was in the attitude of the woman. She thought that if she dressed up all fancy, her husband then would be attracted to Christ. Peter says, no, sir, that's not it. It's not going to work. And then you're not going to win him by fancy apparel. Now, the word, it's interesting that he would use here the word apparel and not the word clothes. Whenever the word clothes is used, it's used for garments, for clothing, and the purpose for clothing in the use of the word is for the protection of the body, for modesty, good taste, this idea. But when the word apparel is used, this is for the ornamentation of the body. This is for showing off. Now, he doesn't say that there's anything wrong with wearing clothes, but there is something wrong with wearing an outward adornment that just fixes yourself up with the attitude that this is going to win your husband to Christ, because it's not going to work. It just will not work. Now, when it's speaking of adornment, it's speaking of all of this, it's speaking of clothes and jewelry and hairdos that merely attract the person. Alluring clothing, alluring dress. Now, he's not condoning here sloppy dress. I don't want anybody to get the impression that that means then that the Christian woman should just become sloppy and dowdy. This isn't what he's talking about at all. In fact, I believe a Christian woman with real good taste, she ought to fix her hair and she ought to fix her clothes. Everything ought to be in good taste. But you know, it's interesting. Women sometimes get the idea that they should be one extreme or the other. And Peter says, I don't want you to be an extreme at all. I don't want you to be conspicuous by what you're wearing on the outside. Why? Because I don't want anything to detract from the inner beauty. That's the point. A woman should dress sensibly and modestly. She should dress in good taste. But a woman should not be sensuous or alluring in her dress. Why? Because it detracts from the inner beauty, the soul beauty that comes through. Now that's what he turns to when he turns to the positive. He talks about that inner beauty. Notice what it says here now. But, contrast, let it be the hidden person. Man, can speak of a man or a woman, speaking of the person. But let it be the hidden person of the heart. The inner beauty. You see, a woman should never wear anything that will detract from her face. It's with her face that is radiated the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christian women allow their face to be fixed up in such a way that it covers it all, I'm not saying you should never wear makeup, ladies, don't get me wrong. But when you cover up an inner beauty, or when you dress in such a way that men's eyes are attracted to the body rather than to the face, this detracts from the inner beauty of the woman. And I'll tell you, if you want a standard for dress, the Scripture speaks of that matter of modesty, and here speaks of the fact that what should be seen when you see a woman is the inner beauty shining out through her face. When you dress in a way that detracts from the face, then you're dressing wrongly. And you're, as a result, rather than winning your husband, you'll only appeal to his lower nature. For a person has an inner beauty. If a person has a beautiful radiance about them, they will win others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to study on the inner beauty and what God can do for you in regard to that glow upon your face, then you want to study in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. It gives you some real teaching concerning it there. So there's supposed to be that inner beauty. Let it be the inner person of the heart, the hidden person of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. It can't be destroyed. An inner beauty that no one can gainsay. No one can say, that's not real beauty. I tell you, there's some women who, from the standpoint of physical characteristics, I suppose they'd never win a Miss America contest. But I'll tell you something. When you see the radiance of their face, you can't help but be struck with their real beauty. You see, God has given a real beauty to Christian women. If they'll simply allow the Word of God to take control in their life, allow God to control them, there will be a radiance that will come, a radiance that is not corruptible. Then it says, ornaments. You want to wear ornaments. The ornaments should be meek and quiet spirit and inner control. Meekness, you see, is not weakness. It's strength under control. And an inner peace, a quiet spirit, which it says here in the sight of God or from God's point of view, is valuable. God says there's something valuable about a woman who has a meek and quiet spirit. I don't suppose that there are any women who ever attain this fully. I imagine as long as we have an old sin nature, there'll be the constant tendency to be our, as I said a moment ago, our mean old self. And yet, you know, my friends, this morning, I just share with you the fact that there can be, if you allow the Holy Spirit to control your life, if you simply allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly, if you become saturated with God's point of view from the Scripture, your life can have a radiance and a control and a quietness and a peace, resting in the promises of God. And the husband sees that and sees how, even though he does things that are wrong, you're so relaxed. In that moment, he's going to begin to realize you've got something that is real. He looks at you and he's immediately attracted to the inner beauty. What a difference this makes. Well, our time slipped away from us, and so we're not quite done. We're not going to try to rush through this last part. It's too important. And so we're going to extend this series another week. We'll have missionary conference next week. And then the following week, we'll finish up on the wives. Possibly start on the husbands. Okay? We're not going to remodel them, though, ladies. We're hopefully going to allow the Spirit of God to do that. But you women have an opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Won't you just simply allow the Holy Spirit to take over? And allow the Holy Spirit to adorn you with His beauty, with the beauty even of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a difference this makes. What a difference it makes simply to allow the Holy Spirit to control your life and show forth real beauty to your husband. If you're willing to submit and willing to allow God's beauty to show through your life, the end result will be beautiful, because your husband will come to know Jesus Christ. You know, a man came to me 2 years ago. He says, "I'm an atheist." And I said, "That's fine. We love to have atheists come to our church." And he said, my wife didn't know I was an atheist when I married her. I told her I was a Christian. And she had gone ahead and married him. And it was only later that he revealed the fact that really he was an atheist. Even though he was a deacon in a church at the time, he was an atheist and had kept it hidden because of a number of reasons, and he thought it would be some advantage. But somehow or another, he decided he was going to let it be known. And when he moved to the town where we were, he revealed the fact that he was an atheist. And his wife came, and she was very, very upset. And I shared with her 1 Peter 3. You know, this man told me, he says, "There's only one little chink in my armor. There's only one thing that I just find irreconcilable with my atheism." And I said, "What's that?" He said, "The character of my wife." He says, "When I see her life," he says, "it really throws me for a loop." He says, she's just such a submissive. Since she's found out that I'm an atheist, she has been so submissive. She's been so sweet. She has been such a consistent testimony of what you people claim to believe." And I smiled at him as we sat across the table at lunch. And I said to him, "You know, you don't have a chance. You're going to become a Christian." He says, "Not a chance." I said, "Oh, no." I said, "I've got the promise of God. God, you don't believe in it, granted. But as long as your wife lives that kind of a life before you, I have the promise that you're going to come to Christ. How long? I don't know. He's not a Christian yet. But he will be. He will be." Why? Because God has promised if a wife will live this kind of life, that husband is going to come to know Christ. And God will bring pressure on that husband to make certain that he comes to grips with this great decision of life. I trust that this will be a help and encouragement to you, especially if you are in that kind of a circumstance. But I hope as well it will be a challenge to all of us to be very careful in knowing what God's Word says regard to where we look for our authority and our leadership. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father. for what you have done in our lives even this morning. Now we realize, Lord, that this is only just a little bit of what your word teaches so clearly concerning the responsibility of a husband to a wife and a wife to a husband. Oh, Lord, we pray that it'll be a beginning for some. We pray that there will be women here who will begin, perhaps for the first time, to look to their husband for leadership, even though he may be a poor leader, even though he may seem to be headed the wrong direction. Oh, Lord, help them to respond in this way. We'll praise you for it in Christ's name.